Good to see so many of you out this evening. Appreciate you coming out. I want to say from the beginning, our purpose this evening is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The scripture so succinctly states that gospel when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus is that he came into the world to save sinners, to save them by faith in himself and in the finished work of Calvary. I would like to consider with you tonight, and if you would turn in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 2, I'd like to consider with you briefly two preachers. Now you have had the privilege of having a number of preachers come your way. You have also known or heard of or read perhaps the writings of many preachers that have come and are now in glory with the Lord Jesus. And of course, in Scripture, we have a number of preachers, even in the Old Testament, and right up to the day in which we live. And so if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." When we think of Noah, we would probably think of a builder more than a preacher. For we know the biblical account that God spoke to Noah that judgment was coming and that he should build an ark to the saving of himself and his family, and that Noah faithfully followed the word of God, working, according to Scripture, 120 years in building this large ship. Now, for those of you who live here, you are more familiar with ships than I am, but I can tell you that that ship was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide, and I believe it was 3 stories high. So you can have an appreciation for the effort that went into building that ship, particularly in the days in which it was built, for I'm sure Noah did not have power tools and Black and Decker and all the other things that we have advantage of today. But he faithfully built that ship. And there's no doubt that he probably did most of his preaching by his building. As he went through the process of following the word of God, day after day after day, he was preaching the message. Scripture here calls him a preacher of righteousness. And in the day in which he lived, of course, the world was wicked. And so being a preacher of righteousness, by his actions and by his word, he no doubt made an impression. You know, there's a good lesson for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus. What does our life say? What does our speech say? The story is told of a man who was converted in prison, who came to know the Lord Jesus. And I might say to you that there are many such in the United States of America today. in our many, many prisons who, through correspondence courses and other ministries, are coming to know the Lord Jesus. And many of them, in turn, have their own ministry within the prison, witnessing to others who are there. And this man came to know the Lord, and every day when he went through the food line, there was a very hardened man who was distributing the food. And every day he went through, and he gave him thanks for the food and for serving him. And the man never blinked, never expressed a smile, never recognized the expression of thanksgiving. And this went on for many days and many months, day after day, meal after meal, thanking this man for serving him. One day he was sitting reading his Bible quietly, and lo and behold, he saw approaching him this hardened man. And the man said to him, "Do you have a Bible that I might have and read about your Savior?" The man was, despite his lack of respect and response to the thanksgiving of this prisoner, had come to see the Lord Jesus in this man, in his persistent being thankful, even to him who is just distributing the prison food. And so you see, our lives, just the way we live and we speak and we talk, puts forth a message. And it should put forth a message that we have Christ in our hearts and we know him as our Savior. What does our appearance say? What does our work say? What does our disposition say? Of all people, we who are Christians should be joyful, for we know our sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible assures us of being forever with the Lord. What does our life match what we profess with our mouth? James says that we can say many things, but that our life must be in keeping with what we profess. Noah's obedience to the word of God was sending forth a message. As he worked on this ship day after day, with the falling of every tree, and the swing of the hammer, and the driving of the pegs or nails or whatever form was used to form this ship, with every blow and every movement of the saw, there was a message going forth, clearly. The message was this: judgment is coming. You better be ready. Time after time, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, this faithful preacher, by being obedient to the word of God, gave forth this message: judgment is coming. You need to be ready. And those of his day mocked him until the first raindrop fell. And when the second and the third and the fourth and the deluge came, the mocking no doubt ceased. And no doubt there was a clamor to attach themselves, if they could, to this ship. But it was too late. The door had closed. The time had passed upon which they could have believed Noah's message, save their souls. But instead they mocked. But the day came when the judgment that he preached so faithfully came upon them, and they saw the truth, but it was too late. It's been well said, hell is truth seen too late. I think we can imagine in some way, in some small way, what it would be like to pass off of this scene, having heard the gospel, and pass off this scene as an unbeliever, only to find, 1 second as it were after death, to find that you had mocked, that you had rejected the truth. And for all eternity, you know that you heard the truth and you rejected it, and you have seen the truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but you've seen it too late. How sad it would be tonight if there are any who are listening who would pass off this scene having rejected the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus, that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners, and that God is willing to give to any who will repent of their sins and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior eternal life. Not by your works, not by your good deeds, not because you're a good person, but because you accept his Son as your personal Savior. And so Noah preached judgment, and he preached that it was coming, and it came. You know, the Bible speaks of another group, 10 virgins, that went forth to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25, and 5 of them took their lamps with oil, and another 5 took their lamps without oil. And the time came at midnight when the cry came, "The bridegroom cometh." And the 5 who had the oil went in, but the 5 who had no oil, by the time they went to purchase it and return, the door had closed. Just like the ark, the door had closed. And they knocked, and they asked to be entered in. And the Lord gave them this sad, sad response: "I know you not." I wonder tonight if you have heard the gospel previously, and you have put it off day after day, week after week, perhaps year after year, and you have somehow come to the impression that the door will always be open. Tonight I want to say to you, that door may close before this night is over. There's a need to come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, for then the door may well be closed. And so it's time now, the Bible says, to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. But there is another preacher. This preacher is older than Noah, and yet he still exists with us today. If we were to go to the book of Genesis, and we were to read through the early chapters, we read of the history and the genealogies of Adam, the book of Adam, and all of those who came forth from Adam and the families that branched out, and those who gave birth to others, and on the list goes. And it tells us of their ages and how long they lived. But at the end of each one of them, it says, "And he died." And he died. Over and over. And he died. Death is one of the most powerful preachers known to history. It has come to us from the beginning. It is still with us today. It preaches forcefully the truth of the Word of God. And each of us, particularly those of you without Christ, you face death, whether it be tonight or tomorrow or next week or next year or whenever it may be, it is a certainty. We say there isn't much we can count on, at least those of us from the States, other than death and taxes. Well, I want to say that death is certain. It is a given. You can count on it. There will be a day when you will face it and you will experience. Now, interestingly, death is one of the greatest preachers of all time because, unlike other preachers, death has been to every corner of the world. There are those who have traveled greatly as missionaries to preach the gospel, but none of them have reached every corner of the world. None of them speak every language of the world. But death has reached each corner of the world and speaks every language of the world. Brother C.A. Coates has said this precisely, death speaks every language. So death is unique in that way. And death speaks equally to all people. In the last few days, just as we've been here for a short time, we have seen poverty. We have seen those who, in fact, we ask and we question to ourselves, how do they survive? How do they live? How do they gain food and clothing? And the shelter they were in was very poor. Interestingly, we had a chance to speak to some of them, and they knew the Word of God in the sense that they had heard of the Lord Jesus. Some of them could even quote Scripture to us, even though they never came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But we saw poverty. Yesterday, as we were coming back into the harbor, into the dock, we saw the other end and the other extreme. We saw the life of the rich and famous. We saw two of the largest yachts, one coming and one going, that perhaps we have ever seen. But you know, death speaks equally to both of them. It doesn't show any favoritism. It just doesn't happen to the poor and ignore the rich. It speaks equally to all social levels. It speaks to the professor and to the student, to the religious and to the infidel, to the powerful and to the oppressed, equally. Death is happening in all of those situations and levels and groups, without favoritism. And death speaks to us in many ways and in many places. It often appears suddenly. It interrupts our plans and our parties. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. It might be a relative. But we see it all around us. Even on your little island, just up the street, there is a cemetery. And every time we pass up and down, it speaks to us of the reality that death has passed upon all men. It was seen in other ways beside graveyards. It's seen in our hospitals. It's even seen in our parking lots. My father, at the age of 76, was standing in a parking lot having the battery in his automobile changed. And in the blink of an eye, passed into glory. No warning, just passed into glory. In a parking lot. Can happen on the highway. Can happen in the skies. Can happen at sea. You can run, but you cannot hide. It will find you wherever you go. Whatever level you are in, you are faced with it. And the preacher just keeps on preaching. Judgment is coming. You better be ready. And the message is this, and we find it in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as one man, by one man, sin entered into the world, of course, speaking of Adam and the fall of the human race, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. It shows us the accuracy of the Scriptures, because it says it has passed upon all men. And it's evident as we go through our life and as we look around the world, whatever form it comes in, whether it be in an earthquake, as we just heard, whether it be by a tsunami or a hurricane or whatever it may be, death has passed upon all men. There are no exceptions. And so man's rebellion has resulted in death, and death upon all men. And that includes you. Now the question is this. When will you die? There's a one-word answer. to the question when you will die. And the answer is eventually. Given time, not knowing how much time, but given time, whether it be like Adam who lived 930 years or those who die at a much earlier age, eventually all of us will see death, except for those who know the Lord Jesus, should the Lord come before we die. There was a student who said to his professor, "How long before I die do I need to prepare for death?" And the professor said, 5 minutes. And the student turned and went about leaving the room with great joy, thinking he could now live a life of pleasure and sin. And the professor stopped him and said, "When will you die?" And the student said, "I do not know." And the professor said, "Well, then you better get ready. You may have less than 5 minutes." And so it is tonight. It is foolish to assume that you have a lengthy life ahead of you, regardless of your age. The Bible speaks of a rich fool who gathered much together, and he assumed because of his wealth, he had a length of days ahead of him that he would enjoy. The scripture says, God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And you know, as we think not only of those who are in front of me in this building, but those who listen in other regions, it's sad to think, but it's most likely, probably true, that some of them will not live to see tomorrow. For a variety of things may happen, and death may be that which they experience. So the question is, when will you die? Eventually, and probably not when you expect it. If we take an average age for death, then we'll just pick a number. Let's say the average age of death is 80 years old. That means for every 100 people who live to be 85, another 8 can die at the age of 20. And still maintain the average. You see, death is no favorite. Death has no favorite. Whether you're young or you're old, death is in your future. And so the question is, when will you die? The question is eventually. The answer is eventually. The real question is, where will you die? Oh, I don't mean whether you'll die in Spanish Wells or in Pennsylvania or in South America. I don't mean your physical location. I mean, where will you die spiritually speaking? Where will you be located when you die? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. He said to them, "I go my way and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Jesus said again, "I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, they shall die in connection, still responsible for, still coming under the judgment of God, for their sins. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans 3:19 that all men are guilty before God. Every man, just as death passes upon every man, so all have sinned and all are guilty before a holy and righteous God. And the question is, will you die in your sins? Will you die still responsible to a holy and righteous God for your sins? For you see, where you die will determine where you spend eternity. If you die in your sins, still responsible, still guilty before God, having never come to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus, and being made right with God, you shall die in your sins, and you will pass off into eternity, still being responsible for them. Secondly, the scripture says there are those who die not in their sins, who died in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus. There are those who died, as scripture says, those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They are no longer responsible for their sins. Why? Because Christ has died for them. He has borne the judgment of a holy, righteous God upon their sins. And because they acknowledge those sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus, they know the wonderful truth of forgiveness and being right with God. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, being made right with God by faith, we have peace. Do you have peace tonight about your sins? Do you know that when death should come, and if death should come this evening, whether you would die in your sins, or whether you would die in Christ Jesus, being at peace with God, because the Lord Jesus is your personal Savior, and has taken your place, and there at Calvary has suffered the wrath of God upon your sins, and therefore you will never bear that judgment, because the work of Christ has paid for them. So you see, where you die, whether you die in your sins, or whether you die in Christ Jesus, is going to determine where you spend eternity. Whether it will be in that place we often refer to as hell, which ultimately is cast into the lake of fire, knowing the truth, but knowing it too late, being responsible for your sins, and being put away from God forever? Or will it be forever with the Lord Jesus? Because you know Him. You've trusted Him as your personal Savior. And that He died for you. Not just that He died for the world, but He died for you personally. Will you die in your sins, or will you die in Christ Jesus, because you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? You know, for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, we too will die. But we will die in faith. We will die in Christ Jesus. We are assured of being forever with the Lord. We have full assurance that His promises are true. But it means that we should be awake to the truth of His coming. And we should not be settling down in a world that is soon to pass. And as Peter describes it, will melt with a fervent heat. Just as judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, just as judgment came with the flood, judgment is going to come upon this world. And the Bible warns us as believers, don't be lovers of this world. It's passing. It's a passing world. All that we see around us that it supposedly offers will pass away. Only what's in association with the Lord Jesus and with God will pass off into eternity. Therefore, those of us who know Him, those of us who have this peace, those of us who have the joy of our sins forgiven because we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, well, we ought to be living for that which is to come, rather than being taken up with that which we see around us. We should be prepared, because the Lord has said to us, He's coming again. He's going to take us to be with Himself for all eternity. Why? Why would we want to put all of our efforts and hope into a world that's coming under judgment? And just as Noah said it, judgment is coming. It is coming.
And so we say to those of you who are outside of Christ, those of you who have never trusted Him as your personal Savior, you can count on it tonight. The preacher is still preaching. Death is still preaching to you. It's a certainty in your life. Your life will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, the question is, how will you die? Where will you die? Will you die still in your sins? Or will you die having put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and having that eternal life that God has promised to those who believe in Him, as we read at the beginning from John 3:16? Or will you reject that message like those in Noah's day, only to find out the truth too late? Tonight is your opportunity. Tonight is your chance, shall we say, to be made right with God, to come to grips with the sin question, to acknowledge your need as a Savior, and come to know the Lord Jesus, and have the joy of knowing Him, and the joy of being associated with Him, and the joy of being right with God and part of His family, and the joy of knowing what the future holds. Or will you reject it and go out into a lost eternity? Tonight, the preacher is still preaching to you. Death is certain. You need to be saved. You need to be made right with God. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's close our meeting with prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, we come to Thee in the lovely name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we once again stand amazed at Your wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus. That Christ Jesus, the Son of God, willingly came into this world of sin to be a Savior of sinners. Not of the self-righteous, not of those who somehow feel they can be made right with Thee through their own efforts, but You have sent Him into the world to be the Savior of those who are lost and perishing, and who face death, not only the death of this earth, but what the Bible calls the second death, when they will be forever put away from Thyself into the lake of fire. Lord, we pray that whoever hears this voice tonight may hear not my voice, but the voice of God speaking to them. There is a need to be made right with Him, and through faith in the Lord Jesus, they can know their sins forgiven, know the joy of being saved, know the joy that death is no longer that enemy that it is at the moment, that Christ has conquered death. He has risen from the grave. He is alive at Thy right hand forevermore. Lord, we just pray that the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus would fall on good ground tonight, and there would be those who come and trust in Him personally, who come to know Him as their Savior, and then have the joy and the peace of knowing that they shall be forever with Thyself. Lord, we just pray that Thou would work in the hearts of those who hear, that Your word would penetrate, and they would understand there's a day, if they die without Christ, they will face Him, not as their Savior, but as their judge. May they turn to Him tonight. And so we commit Thy word to Thee, asking Thy blessing upon it, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.